Before our morning message, let's bow in prayer, ask God to do a wonderful work in our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we count it a joy and privilege to be here, to be able to sit at thy feet and hear thy word, to be able to recognize how great thou art. Thou art high and lifted up, and it's our privilege to worship at thy footstool and to seek to honor thee. And Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our understanding, show us the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. John Peyton was a godly missionary to the cannibals living in the New Hebrides Island in the South Seas. This is during the 1800s. During the early part of his very fruitful ministry, tragedy struck. Let's listen to John Peyton's own words. My first house on Tanna, that's the name of the island, was near the shore, close to the healthy breezes of the sea. Alas, the site proved to be a hotbed for fever. We were sheltered behind by an abrupt hill about 200 feet high, which gave the site a feeling of coziness. But there was a long swamp at the head of the bay, and the ground at the other end on which our house stood was raised scarcely higher. Hence, malaria enveloped us almost constantly. I resolved to move the house to higher ground at the earliest practical moment. Heavy though the undertaking would necessarily be, it seemed our only hope of being able to live on the island. Alas, for one of us, it was already too late. My dear wife was in excellent health when she landed with me on Tanna, November 5th, 1858. On February 12th, 1859, God gave us our firstborn son. For 2 days or so, both mother and child seemed to prosper, and our island thrilled with joy. But the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the heels of that joy. My darling's strength showed no signs of rallying. She had had an attack of fever a few days before the birth. On the third day or so thereafter, it returned, and it attacked her every second day with increasing severity for a fortnight, with symptoms of pneumonia, with slight delirium at intervals. And then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, she died March 3rd. To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy was taken from me after a week's sickness. Stunned by that dreadful loss, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way. Fever also laid a depressing and weakening hand upon me, continuously recurring and often reaching the very height of its worst burning stages. This man of God was serving on a dangerous mission field. He lost his beloved wife. He lost his firstborn son. He fell terribly ill himself. How should John Peyton respond? William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He went to serve his Savior in India in 1793. Among his children, he witnessed illness and death. He saw his wife struggle with serious mental illness until her death in 1807. After William Carey had succeeded in establishing his pioneer missionary work in India, his supporters in England sent a printer to assist him. Soon they were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution in that area. Carey had spent many years learning the language so he might produce the scriptures in the local dialect. He had also thoughtfully prepared grammars and dictionaries for the use of his successors. One day, while he was away from his station, a disastrous fire broke out and completely destroyed the building, the presses, many printed Bibles, and worst of all, the manuscripts, grammars, and dictionaries on which he had spent so much time. Hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of hours of work went up in smoke. How should William Carey respond to these things? Elizabeth Elliot was born in Brussels, Belgium, of missionary parents. She received her Bible training in this country. After spending a year, by this country I mean the United States, after spending a year in Ecuador working among the Indians, she married her college friend Jim in Quito. In 1956, her husband Jim and four other missionaries made plans to contact the Aucas, which were fierce Indians. For 6 years, Jim had been praying for these people and for their salvation. Finally, on January 8, 1956, these five missionaries made contact with three savages, and they were viciously killed by them. They were slain by the men they had come to win for Christ. They were modern-day missionary martyrs. How should Elizabeth Elliot respond to this tragedy? And then there is the case of Horatio Spafford that many of you are familiar with. In 1871, the great tragedy of fire struck Chicago, and in a matter of a few hours, much of Mr. Spafford's real estate holdings were nothing but ashes. Some 2 years after this great Chicago fire, Mr. Spafford decided to take his family to England. Just before they were to leave, a last-minute business development made it necessary for Mr. Spafford to remain in Chicago, and he sent his wife and children on ahead. He would come later on another ship. On their way to England, in mid-ocean, there was a collision between their ship and an English sailing vessel. The ship sank, taking with her to the bottom of the ocean most of those on board, including Spafford's four daughters. Mrs. Spafford was found barely conscious, but clinging to a piece of the wreckage. While aboard the rescue ship, she was able to draft a short message which was sent to her husband in Chicago. It read simply this: "Saved alone." When Mr. Spafford received this message, the tragedy of the fire seemed but nothing in comparison to what this cablegram implied. Money and burned buildings could be replaced, but his children were gone. How should Mr. Spafford respond to this tragic news which he received? Sometime, somehow, somewhere, tragedy is going to strike close to you. In this sin-cursed world, you can be sure that disaster will strike and bad news will come in one degree or another. Perhaps it will be the loss of a very dear loved one. Perhaps it will be a serious auto accident resulting in the loss of life or limb. It was just a little over 2 years ago, I learned that the car my mother was driving struck a patch of ice and hit a tree, killing her instantly. Perhaps it will be the loss of property or possessions, such as in a fire. Perhaps it will be the breakdown of a marriage. Perhaps it will be the discovery that you or a loved one close to you has a very serious physical problem or disease. Perhaps your family will be struck by very serious financial troubles. Perhaps in the days ahead you will lose your job. I don't know what kind of troubles will come your way, but I do know that our Savior has said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." You shall have trouble you shall have distress. And whether it is major trouble or minor trouble, it is going to come. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and in Him alone, how should you respond to such things? What should you do? Where should you turn? What should you say? This morning, I would like us to be reminded of the response of one man who lived on earth about 4,000 years ago. Please turn to Job chapter 1. Right before the book of Psalms, we come to Job chapter 1. I'd like to begin in verse 6, if you would follow in God's word with me. Now there was a day when the sons of God, referring to angels, angelic creatures, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, From where comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8, And the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and escheweth evil, or avoids evil, he shuns evil. Verse 9, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan hurled a vicious accusation against God's servant Job. He was saying, Job does not fear you, and Job does not serve you for nothing. He serves you because of the benefits that he gets. He serves you because you pay him well. He serves you because of the way you bless him. Take away the blessings, take away the benefits, and Job will stop serving you. In fact, he will curse you to your face. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God gave Satan permission to touch all that Job had, not only his property and possessions, but also his loved ones. Why did God allow him to do that? Because God was going to demonstrate to the angelic hosts that Satan the accuser was wrong. Now, remember that Job knew nothing of this heavenly conversation between Jehovah and Satan. He was not aware of Satan's accusation. We know about this because it's been recorded for us in the sacred text. But Job did not know about it. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So suddenly his livestock was taken and his servants killed. We know why this happened. God was in the process of demonstrating something. Job did not know why this happened. He just knew that it happened, and he knew that his God was in charge of what happened in his life. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. More livestock was taken. More servants were killed. Job did not know why this happened, but he knew that his God was in charge of what happened in his life. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Messenger after messenger, bad news after bad news. Finally, the worst news. Livestock is one thing, but now tragedy struck very close to Job's heart. His own children, his seven sons, his three daughters perished in what seemed to be a natural wind-caused disaster. Job did not know why this happened, but he knew that his God was in charge of what happened in his life. God was doing something. God was demonstrating something very important. You see, the reason a believer serves God is not because of God's blessings. We do not serve God because of the good things that he brings our way. And we do not serve God because of the bad things that he brings into our life. We serve God because he is God, and for no other reason. Why do you serve God? Because he is God. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. That's why we serve him. Not because he pays us well, not because of his blessings and benefits, not because of the good things he does. We serve him because he is God. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our savior. And as Elijah said many years ago, if God be God, follow him. Serve him. If he's not God, then serve someone else. But if God be God, serve him. Now notice in verse 20, we have the Job response. The Job response. Then Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped. Job responded to the tragedy by falling down and worshiping God. He responded to tragedy by blessing God and speaking well of God. Satan said, he will curse you. And Job proved him wrong because he did the opposite. He blessed God. Look at verse 21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job did not know why, but he knew who. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. I thought Satan did it. No. God is over Satan. And as far as Job was concerned, and what he said is true, it was God who took away, it was God who gave. Job did not know that Satan was involved, but he knew that God was involved. Job did not understand this tragedy and why it happened, but he knew that God was God and God had the right to do what he did. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. How do you respond to bad news? How do you respond to personal tragedy? How do you respond when things seem to go wrong? The Job response, he fell down to the ground and worshiped. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Back up a little bit. 2 Samuel, right before the books of Kings. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you remember that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that act of sin resulted in a child. Let's start in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. God is a gracious God and he forgives sin, but sin brings with it consequences that often we need to live with. Howbeit, because, verse 14, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat with them. Verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? They said, we tried to talk to David when the child was still living. And we couldn't get anywhere. How will we ever tell him now that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. The child David loved died. David's sin had deadly consequences, tragic consequences. How did David respond to this personal loss and tragedy? Now notice in verse 20 we find something very similar to the Job response. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He bowed down before a great God. Let's read just a little further. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, and when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat. And David said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David knew that someday he would go to that child. And David knew that he could not bring his child back. David knew that at the present time, he could not go to his child, but he could go to his God. And there he went and he worshiped and bowed down. It's the Job response. Turn, please, to Numbers chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book in the Bible, chapter 16. And here we have the terrible uprising and rebellion of a man named Korah in the days of Moses. Verse 1. Now Korah, Numbers 16, verse 1. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So here's a man gathered these influential people with him. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you lift yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? This was a disaster, a terrible revolt, a terrible rebellion. And Moses responded with the Job response, verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. That's how he responded to a disastrous situation. He fell down, but he did not fall apart. He came to his God. Look with me in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. As we think once again of David. Chapter 30, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. 1 Samuel 30, verse 2. And had taken the women captives that were in it. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Their loved ones, their wives, their children were taken away captive, including David's wives, verse 5. David's two wives were taken captive. David had not done well. He had not been walking with the Lord. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Everything started falling apart for David. And finally, his own men were about to stone him. So how did he respond? The end of verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When tragedy and disaster struck, he did not fall apart, but he made room for God in his heart. With David, it seemed like everything about his life was falling apart. Like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, nothing was fitting together. Everything was messed up and out of order. So he did the right thing. He put God in the right place. And when God is in the right place, God can take care of all the other pieces that are out of place. If a person does not put God in his right place, then that person can try with all his energy to fix all the pieces and to clean up the mess and to put it all in order, but it will never work. His life will be a continuous disaster because he has refused to put the most important piece of the puzzle in its rightful place. David was in a giant mess. Everything was falling apart. But David did the one thing he needed to do. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let us look at one more passage. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. He is our place of shelter in the midst of life's disasters and tragedies. He is a very present help in trouble. Now, it's interesting how this verse is worded in the original Hebrew. It goes something like this. In the middle of the trouble, God will surely be found. In the middle of the disaster, in the middle of the tragedy, God will surely be found. When tragedy strikes you, you don't have to say, "Where is God? I can't find him." No, when the disaster strikes, you'll find him. He's right there. He's a very present help. He is abundantly available for help. In the middle of the tragedy, you will find God as your refuge, as your place of shelter and protection, as your strength, and as your helper. What was the Job response? He fell down and worshiped. In time of trouble, he took refuge in his God. He did not know why, but he knew who, and he blessed him. At the beginning of this message, we considered the lives of four different people, and we shared briefly about the tragedies that struck them. And now I'd like to share with you the rest of the story. Horatio Spafford, and I'll give you these in the reverse order of the way I introduce them. Horatio Spafford worshiped God in the midst of tragedy as he crossed the ocean to join his wife. The captain called him and said, "I believe we are now passing over the place where the ship went down." That night he found it hard to sleep. But faith soon conquered doubt. And there in the mid-Atlantic, out of his heartbreak and pain, Mr. Spafford wrote five stanzas, the first of which contained these familiar lines: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say," what? "It is well. It is well with my soul." Elizabeth Elliot, along with her daughter and Rachel Saint, were permitted to enter and live permanently among the Aucas Indians. She ministered among the very Indians who had murdered her husband. William Carey lost much of his translation work in the flames of tragedy. When the man of God returned home, his servant tearfully told him of the dreadful loss. Without a word of despair, impatience, or anger, he knelt and thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work all over again. He bowed down and worshiped. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in idle self-pity. Before his death, with the Lord's help, he duplicated his earlier achievements and produced far better work than he had done the first time. The Bible, or portions of it, were issued by his press in about 36 languages and dialects. Grammars and dictionaries were prepared. He labored on and on, even to age 73. Under his direction, the Holy Bible was rendered accessible to more than 300 million people. John Payton was stunned by the sudden loss of his wife and firstborn son. He said this, "The ever-merciful Lord sustained me to lay the precious dust of my beloved ones in the same quiet grave dug for them close by at the end of the house, in all of which last offices my own hands, despite my breaking heart, had to take the principal share. I built the grave round and round with coral blocks and covered the top with beautiful white coral, broken small as gravel. That spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine during the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of these savage islanders amid difficulties, dangers, and deaths. And with ceaseless prayers and tears, I claim that land for God in which I had buried my dead with faith and hope. If it were not for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed me there, I would have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." Years later, in one of his last letters, he wrote, "It was a real joy to see that my long-cherished prayer may yet be fulfilled. The New Hebrides, with every island, tribe, and native, for Jesus and his glory. We now occupy 25 of its 30 islands and have 17,000 natives serving Jesus as their God and Savior. Of these, 330 are consecrated to the work as teachers and evangelists. And those islands, once filled with cannibals, were transformed by the saving grace of God. How will you respond in time of trouble? Remember the Job response. And remember that God is a very present help in trouble. Our God and Father, we thank thee that thou art our refuge, and when sorrows and sea billows blow, we can flee to Christ, our great comforter, the God of all comfort, the God of every kind of encouragement. And Father, we know that in the days ahead there will be times when bad news will come our way. And we ask that we might respond in a godly manner. And Father, we know that there will be times when good news will come our way. May we respond then in like manner also, and fall down and give thanks and worship our great God. And Father, we thank thee that we can know thee, we can serve thee because of who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.